Praise and thanks be to the Lord for the privilege of being here again to hear His word and to be blessed anew. Every time we come to worship, we are here with a deep longing in our hearts to experience God anew, to receive what He has promised. Because on the day He comes again, we don't just want to have sat under the sound of the word. We want to be ready to meet Him. And when we think about how it will feel for those who are left behind, who have run, who have followed the Lord for many years, and then do not reach the goal, it is hard to imagine. And yet, that is how it will be. The Holy Scripture says that those who were ready went in, and the door was shut. What is involved in this readiness? When are we ready to meet the Lord? These are questions that must concern us all. For we know that there are countless people who dream and sing and preach about the rapture and go their own ways, presenting their own doctrines, not even having the right knowledge of God, let alone being ready in the eyes of God. But none of that concerns us this morning. It concerns others. The question is, how do we stand before God today? Can we meet Him? We heard very clearly in the proclamation that these three experiences are needed. True justification through a biblical faith in Jesus Christ, our Lord, wrought by the Spirit of God. Not just a belief because others believe, but a very personal experience of faith. An experience with God that we can look back on and say, that's when God met me. That's when I had my encounter with God, my experience that transformed my life, that influenced my life, even changed it. And that is justification. The second experience has also been clearly described, and the Holy Scriptures speak more about it than about the first and the third. This is sanctification, of which we are told, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. There are no exceptions. Without sanctification, no one will see the Lord. That is a serious word. Who knows what sanctification is in the eyes of God? Not what we think it is, but what God requires of me and you. John 17:17, sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word is truth. That we have such reverence for God and His word, and indeed for everything that is written in it. There are enough people who cherry pick and leave the cake. We must take every word of God seriously and allow this divine truth to permeate us. And that really includes everything, including what is written in James 5. Grudge not one against another, brethren, and don't judge one another, for the judge standeth before the door. This is also part of it. Grudge not one against another, brethren, for the Lord is near. We have the impression that we are in the revealed truths and are being sanctified in them. But that is not enough. The whole testimony of the Holy Scripture, every word of God, even that we must bridle our tongues, otherwise we deceive ourselves and our worship is vain. There are so many scriptures that are in the Word of God in which we need to be sanctified. In every point that God requires of us, we must be justified and sanctified before the Lord. The old man will not be able to do this. On the contrary, we will say, how shall it be? But then we look up to the Lord and say, faithful God, you have pardoned us. You have given us new life. You have forgiven our trespasses. We are yours. We are now at your disposal. Do with us what pleases you. Do we at least have this deep desire within us to please the Lord and fulfill all His demands? Here, we have all listened and read. Wherefore, we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably, with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Gratitude is the prerequisite for serving God sincerely and from the heart. If we only find fault with ourselves or others, we will not get anywhere. We must become thankful, as it is written in Hebrews 12, the last verse. Wherefore, we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us be thankful for it. For thereby we may serve God in a way that is pleasing to Him. Gratitude is the opposite of grumbling, of complaining. And if we look at the history of the people of Israel, as described in 1 Corinthians 10 and in many other places, then we have to say that they all ate manna, saw the pillar of fire, beheld the glory of the Lord, drank from the spiritual rock, but they murmured. They were dissatisfied, and one infected the other, until God finally had to say, "Moses, I will destroy the people and make a new beginning with you." Moses stepped into the breach. He placed himself before the face of God on behalf of the people, indeed between God and the people, saying, "Better blot my name out of your book, but leave this people in peace." We see the mind of Jesus in this man of God. He could have said, "Oh, what a marvelous idea. Then I'll be rid of all this sorrow. Then there will be a new beginning without all these old things." No, not so with God. Because we see our own failures and our own shortcomings in the same way. Therefore, we don't dwell on the failures and shortcomings of others, because we no longer know anyone according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And therefore, we look to the Lord, who has promised and will give us an unshakable kingdom. And the kingdom of God begins in us, for it is within us. And only when the kingdom of God is within us will we be in the kingdom of God. This is a truth that we must not overlook or ignore. It says here, "Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, be thankful for it, for thereby we serve God in a way that is pleasing to Him." So, if we want to serve God in a way that is pleasing to Him, then not with grumbling, not with complaints, but with a thankful heart for what God has done for us. Do we realize that? We want to be pleasing to God and serve Him. Here is the key to this, namely to be thankful that He has pardoned us and taken us into His kingdom, that we may be His property. Now, there are other scriptures that we want to look at, but it is really about these three experiences: justification, sanctification, and the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And here, if everyone could join in and agree, I would simply say, we should pray until everyone has had these experiences with God. The worst thing that could happen to us would be to have sat under the sound of the Word of God and have the hope of being with the Lord and then be left behind. I don't want to take this responsibility upon myself, because preaching is not a profession, but a calling. And Paul writes that we will give an account for the souls entrusted to us. Oh, with what seriousness must we hear the Word of God and take it to heart, so that we tremble and are shaken to the core and say, Lord, where do I stand and how do I stand spiritually before you? As I said before, judging the failures of others, whether it concerns individuals or spiritual movements, denominations, and so on, will not help us. We need a real judgment of our spiritual situation and our personal spiritual condition before the Lord. And if we stand in faith and are thankful for what God has already given us, then He will continue to show and point us to the way of salvation. For thus it is written, Whoso offereth praise glorifies me, and that is the way that I show him the salvation of God. And that is what we want to see, the full salvation, the full gospel, the full restoration of all that has been lost, divine life and divine power must come back into everything we do. Because truly, the times in which we live are serious, and we are not of those who set times for the Lord's return, nor of those who say, My Lord delayeth his coming. But we want to remain sober and clear and wait for the return of our Lord, but as a bride prepared, a bride adorned, a bride dressed. That's how we want to wait, not as those who stand outside a closed door. All went to meet the Lord, the five wise and the five foolish. All of them took their lamps. All of them set out to meet the bridegroom. Beloved, many are doing this today among those who have heard the last message. And yet there are deviations to the right and to the left, quarrels, and this and that, and unity is destroyed. The body is being torn apart, because everyone wants to somehow insert their own selfishness and their own program into God's program. All this must stop. We have to come before God, as was said in the house of Cornelius, to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Not what people have to say, not what they think or mean, but the clear and true words of God. And in this revealed truth of the Word, we want to be sanctified, and we also want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Really, like our brothers and sisters at the beginning. For look, if we are waiting for the same things to happen at the end as happened at the beginning, then the same power of God, the same Holy Spirit, the same equipping must be given to us at the end, if the same things are to happen. Do we all realize this? If we could do it in our own strength, then we wouldn't be talking about these things at all. But just as our brothers could not do it themselves at the beginning, but as our Lord said, wait in Jerusalem until ye are endued with power from on high. The church which the Lord is assembling into one body in these last days, into a living organism, this church must be filled with divine life, with divine power. And then comes the fulfillment. It is not you, but Christ in us, who can then reveal himself, who can not only speak, but who can also work, who can really reveal his power to save, his power to heal, his power to deliver. Yes, who could really reveal the power of the gospel in its entirety. In the prophet Isaiah, in chapter 58, it says, cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily, and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness, and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. Let us stop here for a few moments. Here the Lord speaks to a people who act as if they have not deviated, as if none have come up short, as if everything is still in order. God is questioned about his ways. There is a desire, as it is written here, show my people their transgression. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God. We would think that if someone came before God every day and said, Lord, what is your way? What is your will? And yet it can happen that God sees through us, that we ask him, what is your will? And think that we already know it anyway. And that we ask him, Lord, Which way do you want me to go? But we are already sure that we are on the right path. So that our questions and our turning to God are half-hearted and not the way God wants it to be. We too, who are already following the Lord, have to ask ourselves again and again with a sincere heart, O God, am I on the path that you want me to take? As your people, are we already where you want us to be? If we thought that we had already experienced everything, received everything, and only come together pro forma to preach and pray, what would God think of us or do with us? No, we want to admit that some things are still missing and not the way God wants them to be. It starts with gratitude for what God has already done. But it doesn't stop there. The way of the Lord should be illuminated more and more clearly for us. And we must understand His will better and better. And our relationship with our God must become more and more intimate. Sometimes our spiritual life is so shallow, oh, so shallow. There are no spiritual depths, no truly divine life, no traces of divine blessing remain. What good is our confession if God cannot confess Himself? And there lies our failure and at the same time our longing for the Lord, that He could bring us to the point where He could glorify Himself on earth, namely that He could come into His own in you and in me, that we could pray with a sincere heart, Lord, let it be revealed that you are God and we are your people, that we might not only confess with our mouths, but that it might be revealed that the Lord is our God and that we are the people of His pasture, the sheep of His hand, whom He can lead, whom He can bless, whom He can feed, indeed, whom He can use. Here, in this scripture, it goes even further. It says, impatiently expecting the approach of God, instead of recognizing that we are lacking. We are gripped by impatience, and therein lies the whole problem in these days. Why do people keep setting new times for the return of the Lord? Why do they want to bring something about? Why is that? They are becoming impatient. They cannot wait for the hour of God. What did the Savior say when Mary came and said, listen, they have run out of wine? He said, woman, what have I to do with it? My hour has not yet come. The Lord has such a fixed program that no one can change it. And we want to be included in this program. But this does not happen by fixing certain things, but by being established in the grace and Word of God. That is what matters. The kingdom of God is an unshakable kingdom, and all His words and promises are yes and amen. People have become impatient in our generation. I will never forget when the year 77 was over and the brothers told me, yes, the Lord has come. And you all know, I don't believe it anyway, because I can only believe what is written in the Bible. This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Acts 1, verse 11. For me, there is no other gospel, only the one, the gospel of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and everyone who is of the right spirit will remain in the true gospel. He will not stray to the right or left, cause unrest, and perhaps even come under the influence of other spirits. And this has happened more quickly than some have surmised. I tell you the truth. This Word of God has come forth from the Spirit of God. Whoever goes out of this Word comes under the influence of other spirits. Only the Spirit of God keeps us in the truth of the Word, and then the truth sets us free, for the Spirit leads into all truth. Do not become impatient, but as James writes, be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. For we have need of patience. But then do not sleep on and turn from side to side, but be watchful and say, Lord, how far could you go with us? What do you want to do with your church now? But we have to get into this spiritual lockstep, become one heart and one soul. Everything against each other must stop, and we must come together with God and for each other, so that the Spirit of God can actually fill us and God can use us. Our strength with God will lie in this divine and spiritual unanimity. What do you think, when we are so in one accord, really in one accord, in the eyes of God, not just because we call it one accord, but a divine unanimity, a divine harmony, a divine instruction, an introduction into the Holy Scriptures, into all the mysteries of the Word, and then becoming one heart and one soul, coming to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. What do you think, when we raise our voices and pray in such divine unanimity in the will of God, then the place must be shaken and the power of God must be revealed among the people of God. For this is how it has always been that God bore witness. And there is no one who reads the Holy Scriptures and recognizes what God did in the early church who would not feel the longing, and the cry of the soul would come forth, O God, do the same thing soon as you did back then. So, on the one hand, gratitude for what God has done and entering into the rest of God, but not into a spiritual sleep, but into the rest of God, by resting from our own works and entering into the work of God that was done in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then we realize that we ourselves are God's work, created for His honor and glory. It goes even further here, and there is talk of fasting. Wherefore have we fasted, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Sure, some things are done, and we think God will then give us full attention, and He doesn't seem to have done it. And here then is the question, why do we do this? Why do we do that? And why don't you see it? Then it goes on to say, behold, in the day of your fast ye find pleasure and exact all your labors. Behold, ye fast for strife and debate and to smite with a fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day, to make your voice to be heard on high. Even fasting and praying must be right before God. If someone is fasting out of dogmatism, so that they can just bang their fist in again, then we can do without that. Beloved, why are all these words written? God wants to make people out of us. When they fast, that they fast rightly. When they pray, that they pray rightly. When they preach, that they preach rightly. That everything is brought into harmony with God, according to His precious and holy word. That is the ultimate goal of preaching, that we are brought into complete agreement with God. We can hardly wait until the hour strikes for the Lord to reveal Himself. We realized it again yesterday afternoon with this youth group of about 20 people. There is a hunger, but people have no orientation. Things are put together that don't belong together, and things are torn apart that belong together. The Lord has helped us so far, has graciously, and I would like to emphasize this, graciously given us an insight and an overview of His counsel in a way that has never existed in this complete form, as I want to put it. But all of this should have a purpose and will have a purpose, namely that the Lord ultimately gets us where He wants us to be, in complete agreement with Him and with His Word. Nobody does anything to be seen or heard. everyone denies themselves and says, Lord, I am not worthy of your attention. Have you ever said that? I have said it often enough. If you all knew what I have already said to the Lord, I don't know if you could understand it. Who can look favorably on himself? Does not the prophet in the Old Testament already say, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags? What can stand before God? We were born in sin, and the old Adam still clings to us if we are not careful and vigilant. And as we have said before, what we are by grace, and therefore we glory in the grace of God. Here it goes on to say, is it such a fast that I have chosen a day for a man to afflict his soul? I will never forget it. I don't even want to name the movement. There everyone has their own sackcloth, and everyone has their own salt shaker with ashes in it. It's a Pentecostal movement. They have prophets and all kinds of things. And when the time comes, and if I hadn't seen it myself and been in the meeting, I would hardly believe it. Nobody's allowed to enter the hall in their own shoes. Everyone has to leave their shoes outside. And there is this sackcloth and ashes in the salt shaker for everyone. And then, of course, it starts. And you shouldn't believe it. And I'm not saying this to amuse you. I'm saying it out of a deep pain of the soul, that people think they can come before God and think that now we are doing penance in sackcloth and ashes, and they find the necessary scripture for this, because there was the prophet who repented in sackcloth and ashes, and they think they have to do the same. Here the prophet says, and of course they have not found this scripture. Here the prophet says, is this to be a fast if you put on sackcloth and pray on ashes? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? When you bow down your head as a bulrush? No. Why not? That would illustrate despondency. Humility is not while the head is hanging down or while we put our feet in a sack. Humility is in the heart. And God wants us to have this divine humility. And our Lord says in the Sermon on the Mount, when you fast, wash yourselves and anoint your heads with oil. Hallelujah. Praise God. This testifies that we believe what we pray and trust God to give it to us. On the one hand, with a bowed heart. And if it wasn't said here, and we would be heard by God, by praying in sackcloth and ashes, we would all do it. But that is not God's way with us. God's way with us is the way of faith and obedience, that we let ourselves to be brought into agreement with Him and His Word in all things. Wilt thou call this an acceptable day to the Lord? Can a man who afflicts his soul and bows down his head as a bulrush and puts on sackcloth and ashes. May this be called a real fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? No. God wants to make people out of us who are humble to the core and who know that they are dependent on the grace of God and that every good and perfect gift comes from God. But it all happens in the way of obedience, of faith. If we are not in the way of God, then we can fast and pray, hang our heads, and be in sackcloth and ashes. It won't do any good anyway. And now comes what a fast really is in the eyes of God. From verse 6. Is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke. Compare this scripture with Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. This is the ministry that must and should be continued by the church today. People who are bound, who cannot help themselves, do not need condemnation. They need a word of power from God, in which the power of God is revealed and the chains are broken. We know that when Peter was there in prison, or was it Paul, whoever, there in the stocks with his feet, and suddenly something happened, and he was free and allowed to go out. Something divine must come. Something stronger than the things that bind us. The things that hinder us, things that hold us. And if it is the powers of the enemy, then we have said it often enough, there are two powers, but only one omnipotence. And we believe this with all our heart and soul. There is only one Almighty. And Satan and all his army must bow down and submit and realize that he is defeated and that he has lost his right to the children of God, and that the Lord has purchased us and that we belong to him and are his property. Imagine if you were to buy a thing and the original owner still wanted to assert rights and intervene here and there and so forth. That would not be a nice thing. There would be a back and forth. No. The moment God bought us in Christ and paid the high price and the blood was shed, Satan lost his right to us. And we must be able to speak it out in faith, because we believe with our hearts and confess what we believe with our mouths. If we believe with our heart and do not confess with our mouth, then faith is not effective, for it is our personal testimony of faith, of which it is written, they have overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. The word of our God must become our testimony. If we handle the enemy with care and only believe things in our hearts and do not speak them with our mouths, nothing will come of it. A person who needs or wants to experience the grace of God must open his mouth and speak to God. A person who is bound, he can believe 100 years in his heart, the Lord will set me free. It will then also take 100 years for it to happen, even though we believe it. But the moment we speak out what we believe in our hearts, in this faith, and say, Lord, you have delivered me. I am free. Praise be to your name. Satan has lost his claim on me. I belong to you, O Lord, my God, for you have redeemed me. You will see, it is no longer a question. The victory of God will simply be revealed. And we will marvel and think, yes, it was that simple. So, let's not struggle any longer. I know how difficult such a battle is, especially when it drags on, and how much inner despair and distress there can be. Let us read on. Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke? Why did our Lord say, I give you power, at that time to Peter? And you all know, not only to him, but to all the disciples who were present after his resurrection. He said in the Gospel of John, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. There is the word that is misunderstood by many. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And there is no need for formality. All that is needed is the proclamation of the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. And then you can confidently say to people, everyone who believes has their sins remitted. Everyone who believes can go out free. Here it says, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke. Dear brother, dear sister, perhaps you are bound and your hands are not even free to release yourself. That's the way it is for the most part. Then we are here as a church and we want to pray for each other. Should there be someone here who simply says, I can't release myself because I'm bound. Dear heart, cry out from the depths of your soul, and your God, who is close to us all, will do the work in you, and you will be amazed at the way it happens. It goes even further. Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee, and the glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. This is also a glorious word. Then shall thy light break forth as the morning. What does it say here in the prophet Isaiah chapter 60 verse 1? Arise, shine, for thy light is come. What kind of light is that? For thy light has come. John 1 describes it very clearly. The light shines in the darkness. Jesus Christ, the light of the world. But then we shall be enlightened. And the Lord also says in the Sermon on the Mount, ye are the light of the world. Ye are the salt of the earth. Do we not realize how the Lord has included us as His people in His cooperation, so that we are not outsiders, but partners and people whom He can use in what He wants to do? It continues here, then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and He shall say, here I am. O dear heart, that we could all experience this indeed and in truth. That we could simply walk in the way of God through the guidance of the Holy Spirit in such a way that God's well-pleasing would rest upon us and we could be sure of His answering. As it is written here, then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Aren't we all waiting for God to answer? We are all waiting for it. Here we are shown the way. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and He shall say, here I am. And now comes the condition. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, and speaking vanity. How many think they can mock, pointing their fingers at others so nicely? All prayers are of no use, absolutely nothing. What our Lord said in Mark 7:7 applies here. In vain do they worship me. Then this terrible word stands over everything. In vain. Sung in vain. Prayed in vain. Attended church services in vain. In vain, in vain. And what comes at the end of all this vanity is the terrible despair. Here, we are clearly told how it can happen. If thou take away the yoke, how many let themselves be spiritually enslaved? They are told, if you don't accept this teaching, then you are not in. And they are enslaved, as if one person had the right or the authority to dispute the salvation of another, or as if someone is responsible for being able to save others. Salvation comes from the Lord, our God, and is independent of all people. It is a pity for anyone who allows themselves to be spiritually patronized and enslaved. But people want such a thing. they cannot bear spiritual freedom well. The law must come again and again. Haven't we heard that too? God had prepared everything for the people of Israel, given them promises, and suddenly they want to do something themselves. Then God gave them so much to do that they were unable to do it all. God walked such a beautiful path with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob. There was no thou shalt and thou must. There was fellowship with God, promises, and everything that goes with it. When we look at the New Testament church, and this time in particular, the spiritual bondage and paternalism, the attachment to one's own interpretations and explanations, and then the lifting of the finger and pointing at others and saying they are not in. I renounce any being in that comes from people or even from the other side, and people are only needed. I want to have this real divine connection until the end, and it will always be according to His word. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. The divine connection is always through the Spirit and the Word of God. Everything else is an interpretation that has long since been proven wrong, and you should not believe it. You all know, when all the dates passed, new things were emphasized again and again, and a new definition only indicates that people are spiritually ill. They cannot help themselves. For it is still written that no one knows the times and dates that God has reserved for His own authority. And here our Lord Himself says, even the Son of Man does not know, nor do the angels in heaven. Who then shall come on the scene and say, God has revealed it to us? But when the word revelation sounds, that is the tricky thing, but very few people suspect that there might be a snare in there somewhere. It says here, if thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, and speaking vanity, and offer to the hungry what you yourself desire. Do we realize what this is about? Whatever you want others to do to you, do first to them. So, that we may offer to the hungry what we ourselves desire, and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday. This is like a complete recipe for how we can come to a life with God, to an agreement with Him and His Word. Here we are given the details. We are to feed hungry souls with what we ourselves desire. Oh, that is also a very important thought. Only what you yourself desire to eat, and that must be God's word, for thus it is written, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. So, what we want to have handed to us is nothing other than the word of God. And then comes the question, do we then have a right to serve others something that is not the Word of God? We should only give others what we ourselves need to satisfy our souls, and we believe that it is God's Word. How then can we give others anything else and satisfy the afflicted soul? Then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday. Yes, some things may not yet be as clear as we would like them to be and would like to see. The way has also been shown here for this. Our God has left us in the dark about nothing. On the contrary, everything is already written here, and the Spirit of God leads us into all truth. Verse 11 says, "And the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water, whose waters fail not." Hallelujah. Praise be to God. What does our Lord say in the Gospel of John, in chapter 7, from verse 36? "The water shall become in you a spring of water." God our Lord wants to pour out the Spirit. A spring shall spring up, and we shall be like a well-watered garden. How beautiful and how great is the difference between a drought, where everything hangs down its head and withers and fades, and a well-watered garden, where everything is green and flourishing. Surely this is part of the restoration that the Lord causes a spring to break forth in Zion. Why does the Old Testament give the example of the spring in the temple, and that this river comes from under the temple threshold? The water does not flow into the temple. It flows out of the temple. Hallelujah! Praise be to our God. The Lord has great things in store for His people, but we must be prepared and be willing in spirit and heart and say, "Lord, my God, be gracious to us, transform us, give us a heart for your honor and for your praise, and the Lord will guide you at all times." Do we want the Lord to guide us at all times? Point 2. "And let your soul be satisfied even in barren places." How many live here or there, do not have the opportunity for fellowship, and yet they will not starve? Their soul feasts on the food of our God. They partake of the word of the Lord, and their soul is nourished by it. It goes on to say, "Then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones. And thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water, like a spring of water, whose waters fail not." I've read from the Bible. Hallelujah! Praise be to God! Can we believe this? Can we be sanctified in this truth? Can we say yes to every sentence, to every word that has been read? For it is only through the inner consent that we must have in our hearts that God can realize His word that we have heard. If there is even the slightest resistance and we go back and forth, there is no going forward with our God. We must be able to say yes to every word, even if it hits us like a hammer, and say in our hearts, "Faithful Lord, you are right in everything you say. On our side is the guilt, the failure, the blush of shame. We have done wrong. You are right in everything. And we come to you, place ourselves at your disposal." Here it says, "And make fat thy bones." Whether we understand this physically or spiritually, both for my sake, it will do us good if we are a little better off physically, but spiritually too, of course. We would like all the members of the Lord's body to be well watered. Oh, that there would be a fountain of God, as it is written, that the Lord will call forth a spring, and we have sung it often enough. A river will flow like a mighty flood. So, it is like a well-watered garden and a spring of water. I just can't get over that. We should be like a spring of water whose floods do not dry up. Not just to fetch water from somewhere. The water that I will give you will become in you a spring of water, springing up to eternal life. This is what our Lord said. And he says, "He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly will flow rivers of living water." Beloved, it's time for us to believe. Otherwise, God will not be able to move forward with us. And if we accept this in faith and always say, "Yes, Lord, that's how it is. My God, I thank you. You have taught us and shown us the way. Now make us willing and ready to walk this path." Now it comes. "And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations. And thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in." This also ties in with the theme of restitution. When all the previous things find fulfillment, the ancient ruins will be rebuilt. Just as the people of Israel returned from the Babylonian captivity and rebuilt the temple, and the Lord was able to glorify himself, so the New Testament church returns from the Babylonian captivity and is rebuilt as a temple of God, as a habitation of God in the Spirit, in order to offer spiritual sacrifices to the Lord. "Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in." May God indeed give us all grace and help according to the scripture, "Help me, Lord, and I shall be helped. Heal me, and I shall be healed." Our God is a glorious God, and the beauty of his word is that it is true. Hallelujah. The beauty of this word is that it is true, that we can believe it. Oh, if thy word is no more valid, whereupon should my faith rest? I am not concerned with 1,000 worlds, but only try to do thy word the best. Sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word is truth. Beloved, has God been able to speak to us authoritatively today? Are we willing to go through this chapter praying each one separately and say, Lord, give me understanding, enlighten me, let me know what I have to do, show me the stand, and so on. And you will see God will make all the sincere ones succeed. He will come to meet us, and His salvation-giving right hand will be lifted up. And the right hand of the Lord has not only given the victory, but will bring it about. And in the end, God will majestically crown the work of redemption as it is worthy of Him. Praised and glorified be our God on this day too. Amen. Let us stand up and pray. Let us all pray together. O God, faithful Lord, together we come before your holy face, O Lord. We thank you for your precious and holy word. Beloved Lord, we see all our shortcomings, but we see you as the true and faithful one who said, even if you become unfaithful, I will still remain faithful. Beloved Savior, the end of all things has come upon us. Love will grow cold in many, but you have a church that is being rebuilt on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, a church in which you are causing a spring to come forth, living water, a church that is like a watered garden that is blossoming anew in your holy presence. Beloved Lord, teach us to pray in a way that is pleasing to you. Teach us to fast in a way that is pleasing to you. Teach us in all things, faithful Lord, to walk the way you want to walk with us. Beloved Lord, from the depths of my heart, I consecrate my life to you and say to you, I am ready to go your way. Faithful God, make me obedient. Arrange all things according to your counsel and will, and may your power be revealed among your people, that those who are bound may be free, and whatever the need may be. Faithful Lord, right now, in these moments, we agree with your word and say, Lord, you have redeemed me. You have set me free. I accept it in faith. Satan, depart from all who are a possession of the Lord. O God, we ask you together, believing in Jesus Christ, our Lord, the Son of God, who suffered and who was crucified, who was buried, who went down to hell to conquer all things, death, Satan, and hell, and who rose again on the third day. May the victory of God be fully revealed among the people of God. Lord, bring us into complete agreement with you and with your word, and bind us together in your divine love. May no one point his finger any longer. Lord, circumcise our tongues, purify our hearts, and give us a mind like yours. Make us peacemakers. O faithful God in heaven, we have all fallen short and lack the glory you bestow. But we are here to take from your fullness, grace for grace, forgiveness and full salvation. Lord, I claim in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that all whom the Son has set free are free indeed. Hallelujah. Praise and glory to you. For the Spirit of the Lord God, who inspired the Word, is here to realize the Word in those who believe it and make it a divine reality. Lord, we praise you and we thank you. We worship you. Hallelujah. Praise and honor be to you. Because we believe, we say, Lord, you have finished it. You have done it. It is done. I am redeemed. I am free. I have received forgiveness. Lord, I am yours for time and eternity. Beloved Savior, let me and all of us have part in what you are doing these days. Lord, may your word be glorified and confirmed, and the same be true of your name. May your name be honored and glorified as your word is confirmed and your people come into possession of all that you have promised. Thank you that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And I thank you today in this place that thy word, which we have contemplated here today, will not return to you void, but will accomplish for all of us what you have sent it to do. We thank you for this and praise your name. Together we praise the power of your blood, your word, and your spirit. Make all things in us and do through us what you have set out to do. Bless all your worshiping people, all our brothers and sisters, whether they are here or scattered. Lord, we thank you that you know and will guide your own until we come from believing unto seeing. Once again we thank you for speaking to us in this service. Praise be to your name. Hallelujah. Amen.